Hello, friends. This is Alan Kirshner from Eschatos Ministries. The impact of Bible Prophecy Daily has exceeded our expectations, with regular listeners downloading all over the world. If you are finding value in these podcasts as they help you prepare for our Lord's return, would you consider giving to Eschatos Ministries? Simply click the support button in the corner of the podcast website at BibleProphecyDaily.com. Your support will help us maintain the delivery of this daily, one-of-a-kind podcast. Thank you.
You're listening to Bible Prophecy Daily, a weekday podcast where Bible prophecy matters and matters greatly.
Hey, Marquis Laughlin here with Acts of the Word Ministries and Last Days Overcomers. I'm blessed to be sharing this Revelation commentary series with you. I'm into chapter 20 on this podcast. We're going to look at some great stuff. I'm literally, you know, the study of the end times. This is literally the end times. We are focusing on Revelation chapter 20, which has some great information on it for the wrap-up of Satan's doom, the introduction to the eternal state. What we're all looking forward to is the day of the Lord, the conclusion of it, the ultimate fulfillment of it, which is the Sabbath rest we're supposed to enter into it. It's the thousand-year reign of Christ. You remember when Christ came the first time, everyone wanted him to rule and reign. they thought the millennium was coming then. This is his great kingdom he talked about that's supposed to happen. You're supposed to be ahead of it, and everything's supposed to be great. They didn't realize that God's plans were bigger than just Israel. So now we're focusing in chapter 20 at the fate of the Antichrist, the false prophet, and all of the evil, and then the nature of God's reign for 1,000 years. And so there's going to be some really interesting stuff in here. What I'm going to try to do is read it and then then go over a few points, a few key takeaways that maybe will help you keep this in perspective. This is the pearl of great price that Jesus talks about in the parable. A guy, he finds the field, he digs up a field, and he finds a pearl of great price. And so what he does is he goes back, sells everything he owns, and he buys the field so he can have that pearl. And this is what this is like holding the pearl in your hand. To read these chapters, because you're starting to see you're starting to dust some of the dirt off and you can see it. So hopefully this will motivate you to be fully invested in God's kingdom and that you'll buy the field and dig this pearl up. That's my goal, is that this gives you your patience, endurance, and faithfulness as a saint, because you know it's all worth it. So that's what the context of it is, that we've just seen the fall of Babylon the Great in chapter 18 and chapter 19, the rejoicing saints, the wedding supper of the Lamb, heaven explodes, standing ovation, and Jesus brings the saints with him as his army to fight against the false prophet and the Antichrist and the kings of the earth. So all the kings of the earth are fighting Jesus. It's the ultimate quote-unquote alien invasion, because they viewing Jesus as an alien, and they're fighting to make sure that they aren't ruled over him. That's the idea. So pretty amazing stuff. That's what we've just seen in chapter 19. And of course, Jesus destroys all the armies and throws the beast and the false prophet I think throws them into the lake of fire. So I'm going to pick up with chapter 20 and read that. And as I go through, I'll stop here or there to try to expand and give you some commentary. The whole idea of this director's commentary is to really put you, allow you to see the story of Revelation and the story of Scripture and give you context that makes you answer simple, have to deal with simple dilemmas, like who's speaking and why are they saying this and why did he put this right here? Just, you know, I want fifth grader questions because those are the best ones, because they're answering bigger, more important issues than quote unquote minutia. And I want you to notice minutia because it has to fit with any interpretation anyone takes on things, and that it's so critical. I think a lot of times people overlook details that are totally conflicting with a biblical viewpoint they like or think fits in another way. But everything has to fit together. You can't have those conflicts. So the minutia is important. And when you get enough of it going in a certain direction, you realize, hey, maybe I'm onto, I got a little bit, you're a little closer to the truth. You have a better idea of what's going on. So let me read chapter 20 or start reading it. It says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain." Now, remember, what has just happened is Jesus has struck down the armies, the kings of the earth and their armies, and thrown the false prophet and the Antichrist into the lake of fire. So he is taking over control of the earth, literally. And this angel comes down. He has the key to the bottomless pit, and he has a great chain. And in verse 2, he says, and he sees the dragon. So that's their the end of their trifecta. He sees the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the pit, and shut it, and sealed it over him, so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. And after that, he must be released for a little while. Now, think about this. Satan is bound at this point, and obviously he can't deceive anyone for at least 1,000 years. Now, there are people who actually believe that all of Revelation has already taken place, and I, you know, to them I say this has not happened, among other things. Obviously, Jesus has not come down and fought against the kings of the earth and thrown their leaders into the lake of fire, and Satan has not been bound for 1,000 years. He's not in the bottomless pit. He's active and working. So those are just some of the difficulties with the view of you know, thinking, okay, preterist, it's all happened before. Well, you know, Scripture has that near-far element to it. It's true in more ways than one most of the time. It's comprehensively true. And so to write a prophecy off that has been fulfilled is a little bit like throwing away a jewel, because you might be able to turn it to this side and see how it's going to be fulfilled and be even brighter as it gets fulfilled yet another time. So I always say, hey, things that have been fulfilled, you need to, a lot of times it's to verify the veracity of God's word, that it is God's word. And that's why the reason it was fulfilled is one of the reasons why we know it's God's word and we still have it now. And the reason we still have it now is ultimately for its ultimate fulfillment. So God will be glorified. So that's just kind of the way Scripture works and the way God works with things. But it says, obviously at the end there, he's not going to deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. So he's basically in jail sentence. Then he gets out kind of on parole at the end of the 1,000-year reign. Why is he in there for 1,000 years? Well, because Jesus is going to rule and reign with his saints on earth for 1,000 years. That this is the Sabbath that Hebrew talks about us entering. We want to enter into God's rest. This is the feast that God the Father is throwing, and he says, go out into the highways and byways and invite everybody if people are not paying attention to the invitations and don't want to come. So it's this is our This is God celebrating with us that it's the prodigal son. They're throwing a feast. This is that feast, that this is that celebration with us that we're part of God's family and we've been redeemed and saved from the evil one and from sin. So that's what we're urging all people to enter into. You want to be at this in the millennial kingdom. You want to be at this feast. This is God's promise to those who seek him. So good stuff. So we know that Satan will be, the nature of this thousand-year reign will be that Satan will be bound. Whoa, that's a comfort right there. He's out of the way. We have no idea what that means. We know that truth will flourish clearly under that, and Jesus will rule and reign for 1,000 years. Pretty amazing stuff. Well, let me go on to verse 4 in chapter 20. It says, "Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, think about that. You have this promise fulfilled that there will be thrones set up and we will rule and reign with Christ. Here it is, right here. This is something the disciples were looking for. So we know they're going to be there, we're going to be there. And then the people who are martyred because of the beast, and they refuse to worship the beast and its image, think about that. They're going to come to life and reign and rule with Christ for 1,000 years. What a privilege, what an amazing promise, a promise that should, if we keep it in front of our eyes, should enable us to endure patiently if we have to be one of those people who are martyred and face this. But, you know, Jesus told us we should pray that we'll be able to stand during that day. We pray that we can be in this group if God has so ordained it. I love Revelation 13 says, whoever is going to be go to prison is going to have to go to prison. Whoever's going to be killed with the sword is going to be killed with the sword. This calls for patience, endurance, and faithfulness on the part of the saints. So in other words, however you're going to be persecuted, God has ordained it already. And we need to be patient and we need to endure and understand, be sober about it and realize that God's got it under control and that, you know, this is another page we're going to be on if that happens to us. So hopefully that'll help you focus on the real end and put your faith in what Jesus has promised he's going to do for you and for me. Good stuff. So then it says, In verse 5 of chapter 20, it says, "The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended." Now, that's interesting because we're gonna talk about the rest of the dead and what they do here in a few verses. The rest of the dead are everyone who did not trust in Jesus, did not believe in the true God. We're going to find out what their end is. So it says in verse 6, "Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection." That it's literally telling you, you want to be in this group because this is the first resurrection. And these are God's saints that believe in him. And they get to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. They don't experience the second death. Here it is. "Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. See, great stuff. The second death, everyone must die, is appointed to die once, and then to be judged. Now, once you're judged the second time, you have to die twice. And the second death is worse than the first death. So, and we're going to read about that here coming up. Now, verse 7 goes on to say, "And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison." See, he'll go out on parole, kind of. "And he will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Ooh, that's a brutal punishment. Day and night, forever and ever. It's the lake of fire. It's the second death. Pretty sobering stuff. Now think about it. Satan is released. Jesus is ruling and reigning with his saints all over the world. And Satan for 1,000 years. And Satan is released. And how many people follow him? All these people born in the millennium during this 1,000-year reign where people live to be longer too. So you've got all of these people. You've got tons of people born. It's going to be as fruitful as any 1,000 years has ever been on earth. So you have all these people born who maybe they were sons or daughters or granddaughters or grandsons of people who believed in God and trusted Jesus. You're going to have some issues there. You're going to have some people who don't believe, even though Jesus is right there with them. Just like the first coming, there were people who didn't believe, even though Jesus was right there with them. But now he's been in charge and ruling with a rod of iron, and there's still going to be a horde as great as the sand on the seashore that Satan deceives and gathers for one last battle to fight against God and Jesus. Pretty amazing. But God's going to swoop that up pretty effortlessly. Fire's going to come down from heaven and clean all of that up. And then the devil is going to be tossed into the lake of fire. It's almost like God allows Satan to get out, uses Satan to cleanse evil for the last time here. Pretty sobering stuff. In verse 11, it goes on to say, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them." Now, this is heavy because this is God changing creation. He's changing everything. And he's about to judge everyone who's ever lived that hasn't trusted in the blood of the Lamb and made their garments white. So really heavy, heavy, heavy moment in God's plan. And this is really the end of God's history with man. Remember when in Genesis, when God says that he will not contend with man forever, his days will be 120 years. He gives man, he said, "I'm not going to wrestle with you in your sinful state forever. I've got a limit to this." And is a fascinating interpretation of that about the Jubilee years. There are going to be 120 Jubilee years complete man's history with God. And that's a picture of it. And literally this end, the end of God's 1,000-year reign really wraps up all of that wrestling. And so you really have this finish to God's work that's pretty spectacular. But I'm just noting right here, everything we know changes. This is the really, I guess, the end of time as we know it. We're going into the eternal state at this point. So let me finish this part of chapter 20 because it's so sobering, and let's try to figure out who's there. We're looking at the great white throne. Heaven and earth have literally fled away. They can't even be found. And then he says in verse 12, "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life." Now think about it. Books are open because they contain what every deed that people have done, good or evil. And then another book was opened, which is the book of life. So you have kind of another book that's totally exclusive. It's the book of life. It has people's names written on it who have completely trusted in Christ in God's salvation and God's perfection. And it says, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books. So their name is either written in the book of life or it wasn't. And their judgment, what they got, was recorded based on what they had done in their life. So our life is being recorded, judged, whether good or evil, everything we do is being judged. God is completely just. He's comprehensive. He's not going to leave things out. Pretty sobering thought. Okay, so according, they're judged according to what they had done. Ugh, I don't know if I want to be judged according to what I've done. Quite frankly, I mean, from a standpoint of, I'd like, can we get an Etch-a-Sketch out? Can we just shake that a little? Well, that's what God has given us, the grace God has given us in His Son, Jesus. We get the white robes. We have received the mercy of God and the forgiveness of our sins. We're not trusting in our own righteousness. The people at the white throne judgment have trusted in their own righteousness. Now, here's what it says happens to them. And it says, and the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. That's everyone, basically. Wherever your body is that was dead, we're bringing it back because you're gonna account for everything. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. Death and Hades. Remember, God, Jesus, through Jesus, has victory over death. I hold the keys of death and Hades. And Hades. Think about that. The keys of death and judgment. The keys of death and banishment. Jesus holds them. And He is throwing them, ultimately, because of His victory on the cross, into the lake of fire. He's getting rid of them. Now that is something to rejoice over. That's great stuff. And then He says, this is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Ooh, no matter what was done, what he did and is recorded in the books wasn't good enough if his name wasn't written in the book of life. That should be sobering for everybody, because we can't trust in our own righteousness. We are at God's mercy to save us. We have to recognize that Jesus lived the perfect life, that He's paid the debt we owe God, that God doesn't make exceptions, because He's provided in full ransom for us. He has provided in full what we needed. We just have to accept it as opposed to reject it. Just very sobering. I think a couple of points from this, obviously, the big point, hey, this is the culmination of God's plan for the history of mankind. Everyone is in this chapter and in Revelation. We're all on one of its pages. We want to make sure that we are playing the right roles. We don't want to be on the wrong page. This should be a warning to anyone who's trusting in, I'm good enough. And God's got to accept me because I do better things than this other person, or I look down morally on this person because I'm morally better. God's not comparing you to that person in order to get you into heaven. He is asking you, hey, you need to be perfect to hang out with me. And if you think you can trust yourself to be that way, here is your end. But I have provided perfection for you, but you have to be humble enough to receive it, to recognize you're not perfect and you need to be, to agree with me about that, and I'll provide everything you need. So that's my hope, that you put your trust completely in the sovereign Lord Jesus Christ, who lived the perfect life for us and shed His blood so that we could live with Him and with God. What a privilege we have to receive that, and just the grace we have just to know it. And God's given us the grace and the mercy to share it with people. I just pray that you'll share that gospel, how much God's loved you and how He's rescued you, with other people who are, you know, right now, even this day, trusting in their own righteousness for God to save them. So that's the big That's the big takeaway. And now, in this next chapter, chapter 21, we're going to get into the new heaven and the new earth, the eternal state where there will be no day or night. And we're going to kind of look at our permanent home. Just amazing to think we're going to an eternal place that doesn't diminish, that's the ultimate prize, and to be able to live with God and enjoy life to the fullest. This is incredible that we're even going to even talk about this, or that we even know this information about it. I marvel at that, because so many people have yearned and said, yes, I want to go home and be with God, but they don't even know what that's, you know, we have some details about that place, and this is the ultimate home. You're not going to get a fixer-upper that's ever going to be fixed up as good as this. This is all new all the time. Pretty amazing next chapter. So, hey, may God's grace be with you, and keep opening your eyes and my eyes and those eyes of those around us, so that we can see all that God is doing. We're not asleep, and we're awake, and we're using the moments that God has given us to share with others and to encourage them to continue to look forward to the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Hey, try to be a blessing to this ministry. Support them. Support all of us here. We want to continue to be doing this. Consider a year-end gift for all of the teachers here in Escatos. I mean, we want to keep this voice strong, especially as we go into this season where people are searching for answers, and there's an uncertainty. We have a critical opportunity to be able to share this truth now while we can, to build believers up and prepare them for the drama and the persecution that's coming. So God bless you, and I will share with you chapter 21 next time. God bless.
Thanks for listening to Bible Prophecy Daily. We hope you learned something valuable today. Be sure to subscribe wherever you heard this podcast so you never miss an episode.